Tonight's shiur, Parshas Emor. Parsha begins, Emor ala kohanim, chulei lenefesh lo yitama be'amav. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz, he's Sefer Tiferes Yonasan, he asks, what's the connection between the end of last week's Sedra, Kedoshim, where it speaks about the Yisr of Ovin Yidoni, when they used to ask these parts of bodies and things about what's going to be the future. What connection is that to the beginning of this week's Sedra with the Tumas Kohanim? How did the Kohanim have to stay away from the dead? So he said that the Goyim, that's how they used to, you know, they're curious what's going to be in the future, so they would go to their priests of the Avodah Zarah, and these priests would inquire of the dead to find out what's the future. So as it says also in last week's Sedra, Vavdil Eschem Min Amim Liosli, that we're different. Hashem says, I don't want you to start to ask, you don't have to ask dead people about what's going to be. You want to know the future, you go to the Kohen Gadol, where is the Urim Vitumim, and he'll tell you through Ruach HaKodesh what's going to be. You don't have to go asking the dead. Memele, in order that it's clear that the Kohanim are not dealing with the dead, and they have Ruach Hashem, it's through Ruach HaKodesh, that's why they're commanded, the Kohanim are asked to stay totally away from the dead to show that they have no connection when it comes to looking into the future, nothing to do with dead, it's totally from the Ruach Hashem. So it brings here that Chodesh Baruch Hu sometimes influences the actions of a parent, because Hashem sees the future and knows what's going to be the future of that child, so make sure that the parent acts accordingly to help develop that child to that potential. Brings a maisa with Rav Ruderman, Zatzal, was a Rosh Hashiva of Neir Yisrael in Baltimore. And he was one of the Gedoli Talmidim of the Sava Mislabadka. When he was a child, he was once in his home, and he saw his father's wristwatch. Or maybe pocket watch, could be in those days. Found this watch of his father. And he was curious to see how this thing works. So he starts taking it apart, piece by piece. Opens it up, takes the springs and the dials and the things. It takes apart the watch. Anyways, the watch is in a million pieces in front of him. And his mother walks in. She's like, I can't believe her eyes. She says, what are you doing? He says, your father's watch. And in those days, it wasn't like, you can just everybody pick up a watch. It was very expensive and rare. And she says, what are you doing? What's your father going to do? How's he going to get to shul on time? How's he going to know when Shabbos comes in? How could you? She was, visibly upset. So just then, Rav Yaakov's father walks in. And of course, he sees exactly what's going on. Sees the his wife reprimanding the son, for taking apart the watch. And he took a different approach. He said to his wife, in front of Yaakov, son of the child, said, "Listen," he says, "you see, you know why he takes apart the, he took apart the watch? Because he has a tremendous, already he can see his potential, tremendous power of iyun. He wants to mine, he wants to check out, how does this watch, most people, who cares, it ticks, finished. But no, he wants to find out how it works, every piece, what's connected. You can see, even as a child, he has this koach of iyun. So, you see that, we should let him be," he said to his wife, "let him be, you see that he wants to be mine, so you see, Bezrat Hashem, he'll use this koach of iyun and take it further, and who knows, one day he might be a big Rosh Hashiva." Rav Ruderman said that those words of his father, stuck with him. He'll never forget it. Those were how he, instead of castigating him, gave him encouragement, he saw his potential. And the rest is history, of course. The Pasuk, Ki Imli She'ero, Rashi says, She'ero Zu Ishto. There's an interesting question. There was two Avrechim were very good friends with each other. And one day, one of them sees his friend, his chavrusa, that is visibly, upset. So he approaches him and says, "What's wrong? You look terrible." He says, "Yeah, I look terrible. I'll tell you why I look terrible." says, because I wasn't feeling well for a while, and I just went through tests, and the doctors told me that both of my kidneys are not functioning properly. Both of them. Which, as you know, is fatal. And the only thing I have a chance, only chance I have is I get a new kid, at least one, you know, kidney. So what's the problem? The problem is, after looking into it, there's a kidney available in Turkey, but it would cost a measly $170,000, which I obviously don't have, and I don't know what's going to be. What $170,000? I'm not brave, you know. Like what's not shyach, but I need a kidney. I don't know what it's going to be. So his friend, you know, felt really bad for him, and he decided right on the spot, I'm gonna donate one of my kidneys to him. He decided, you know, he wants to help his friend. Got a big mitzvah. He's gonna donate one of his kidneys. So Shaila came up was as follows: his wife at the time, the one that wanted to donate the kidney, his wife was happened to be in Chutz Laaretz. She had an elderly parent. She was taking care of whatever for a few weeks, and she was there. And his shaila was: should I, you know, wait till my wife gets back and discuss it with her, and you know, come to a decision together, or should I seize the opportunity and just right now go to the hospital, I'll do it and finish, and it'll be done before she even gets back. Right? She's not going to find out about it. She's in Chutz Laaretz. My parents, he said, they live in another city. I'm not in such close, you know, touch with them. So they probably wouldn't know either what, you know, I was doing. You know, no one's going to know anything. It'll be done and finished and the mitzvah's accomplished. Or not, should I maybe wait and, you know, discuss it with her, whatever. So, one question was asked, it was Zilberstein before he answered the question, and that was, what do you think your wife would say? So he said she would probably agree. He said, "I think she would agree." But So he answered from Parshas Vayera. Says Vayera, I love Hashem b'leinei Mamre with Avram Avinu. Right after the Bris Mila, says that Hashem appeared to Avram b'leinei Mamre, and Rashi says brings a midrash why Dafka in Eloinei Mamre. Because it was Mamre that gave Avram Avinu Eitza Alamila, and therefore Hashem revealed to him in his chelik. So everybody asked the Shiloh, what's that supposed to mean? Right? He needed Eitza? He needed to ask an Eitza? He should have to go to Mamre and say, "Hey Mamre, Hashem told me to do Bris Mila. Should I do it or not?" I mean, what are you asking advice from a goy? Hashem tells you to do Bris Mila. What do you need advice for? Famous question. So the Maral and Guri Aryeh answers as follows. He says, of course, Avram was going to do it anyway. So why did he ask Eitzah? He said, because if he would have done the Bris, as soon as Hashem told him, Avram, do the Bris, do it right away, he was afraid people are going to say, yeah, you know why he did it? Because he didn't have time to think. You know, he said, oh, Bris, if he would have thought about it, contemplate what's involved, the dangers, then he wouldn't have done it. Or not so fast, you know. So Avraham wanted to make a big Kiddush Hashem, and therefore he didn't rush into it, because that would dafka make a bigger Kiddush Hashem. When you see, he did it with a peace of mind, you know, calmly, he thought about it. So therefore he asked Eitza from Mamre, whatever, and of course he was going to do it anyways, but he didn't rush into it, so people shouldn't say, yeah, he just did it because he didn't think. He says, no, what do you mean I didn't think? I took time, I asked Eitza, etc. That's what the Maral says. So Mela, he says, say the same thing over here, that he says, wait for your wife, especially because he said she'll probably agree anyways. So wait for her, because that'll make a big Kiddush Hashem. You heard about it, you rush into the hospital, it's more of a, it makes a bigger Kiddush Hashem, a bigger mitzvah if you can tell that you thought about it, you didn't rush into it. And therefore it's okay, wait a little bit till your wife gets back and do it that way. That's one thing he said. And then another thing he mentioned, but there's another answer to why Avraham, and it would apply here as well, why Avraham was needed to ask advice from Mamre. So he springs from Mordechai Gifter, that's all. He says, because Mamre was a Baal Bris of Avraham, right? It says in the Pasuk, V'hu shochein b'leinei Mamre hamori v'heim Baali Bris Avraham. Right, they were the partners in a covenant, the Mamre and Avraham. So Mele says, when you have a partner and you want to do something that's going to weaken you, You have to ask advice of your partner. Because, you know, you're partners. And if you're going to be weak, your partner has to agree that allow you to do such a thing. Because you're not going to be strong and work well in the partnership. So Mela, that's why Avram had to ask Mamre. Because they're Bali Bris, so he had to get his okay. Because he knew it's going to weaken him when he's going to do the Bris. Mamele says same thing here as well. He says your wife is like your partner, your Bal Bris, right? So before you go ahead and do something which is going to, you know, of course it's weak, you have to go to the hospital, operation, whatever, you should ask your partner, your wife, to, before you go ahead and do such a thing. Brings on the pasuk ki kol asher asa bo mum lo yikrav. He brings interesting explanation of the idea that a Baal Mum, a coins of Baal Mum, is not allowed to do the Avoda. So, one thing, Spashit, he has a Mum, and because he has a Mum, so it's not proper for him to do the Avoda. But he learns the opposite meaning, that a Kaddish Baruch Hu knows every Neshama. And a Kaddish Baruch Hu knows that for whatever reason, this coin's Neshama is not fitting, not right, whatever it might be, to do the Avoda. So, how does Hashem stop him from doing the Avoda? He gives him a Mum. Now it's not the Mum, now he can't do the Avoda. No, the reason why he has the Mum is because he's not fitting for doing the Avoda. Hashem knows this Neshama is not the one that's supposed to do the Avoda. So to stop him, Hashem gives him the Mum. Works backwards. And he said that's how you can read the Pasuk, therefore. Ki kol asher, ki kol ish asher bo Mum, anyone that has a Mum, that's a sign that what? Lo yikrav, that he's not meant to come close to serve. Since he's not man, that's why he has the Mum. Gabi Mumim, he brings a Maisa. There was once a woman, and she had she was ill. She had to have an open heart surgery. And it was very serious, a surgery or whatever. And Baruch Hashem, everything went okay. And she came out well, healthy, everything worked out. What happened? You know, some people, you know, one thing after another. It was a few months later. She was in a bus, traveling in a bus, and it was a very crowded bus, and the bus stopped short, and she fell, and she smashed her head against something sharp or whatever, and blood started gushing from her head. And quickly they called the ambulance or whatever, brought her to the hospital. So, you know, with Hashem's help, she was she made it through. You know, they treated her, whatever, and stopped the bleeding, and she was okay. So, what's the Pella behind this story? Pella is that this woman, as we said a few months earlier, she had the open heart surgery. So the derech is after a surgery like that, the patient is given blood thinner medication. Right, it's called Comedin. It's to thin the blood. Why? Because since the heart was open and cleared out, whatever, you have to get the blood vessels and everything, get things running smoothly. So you have to take a blood thinner for 3 months. Okay. So what happened? For some strange reason, this doctor made a mistake. And the doctor's not his first patient, you know, with open heart surgery. He's done many. And this routinely always gives the patient 3 months a blood thinner. That's the procedure. 3 months of blood thinner. But for some reason, he gave this woman only 1.5 months. I was prepared for 1.5 months. Which afterwards he was asked, why did you do it? He said, I have no idea. He says, it's ridiculous. I always give 3 months. I have no idea why I would have written 1.5 months. Which is a terrible thing, because it could be life-threatening. But for some reason, meaning Hashem, wanted him to write 1.5 months. What happened, therefore? That saved this woman's life. Why? Because if she would have been still on the blood thinner when this accident happened, the blood would have flowed freely from her. She would have been unconscious. No, she would have come back. It was dafka because she wasn't on blood thinner anymore, so the blood had time to thicken up. And then when she had the accident, the blood was able to flow not so freely, and they were able to close it up and everything, and she survived. See the hashkacha Yad Hashem. This person recalls, says he was from a person, Talmud Chacham, him and his family were vacationing in the summer in one of the moshavim in the north. And one morning they decided to travel to Meron, to daven there. So fine, so he's driving on the hills there, the winding roads, and there was a car that was parked on the side, and he said, I wasn't careful enough, and accidentally I hit the car. Nothing major, a little knock, whatever. So of course I pulled over, he says, and I examined to see what damage was done, and I know it's nothing major, just one of the back headlights was a little cracked, you know, nothing serious. But okay, but he says, I happen to know these things, that even though nothing major, but it would puzzle in a test. And you bring the car in for a test, you really test, they would not give you pass a test if you have a cracked headlight. So anyways, so what did I do? He says, I took a piece of paper, I wrote my name, and I wrote, I'm in such and such a moshav staying for the next couple of days. You know, please, I ask you to be in touch with me so I can pay you for any damage done, etc., etc., etc. And signs. Bye. So then, go daven, whatever, come back to the where they were staying. Sure enough, a few hours later, there's a knock on the door. He opens it up. He sees a man standing there, not familiar. Chilani, not religious man. The guy takes out his camera, the Chilani, takes out his camera and starts taking pictures of him. He goes, what's this? So he says, I'm the owner of that car that you bumped into. He said, yeah, so what are you taking pictures of me for? So he says, because I couldn't believe there's people like you around today. He said, you know, you bumped in my car, little thing, you know. You would have kept driving, nobody would have known anything. You would have, you know, I probably wouldn't even notice, you know, it was a little crack. And there you write me a thing, you want to, please, I should meet with you, and you want to pay me, and that. You know, whoever heard of such a thing these days? He says, I want to take a picture and keep a picture of you. I mean, that there are still people like this around him. Anyway, so the Avreich wanted to, you know, take the opportunity, try to, you know, say, well, you know, yeah, there are people, the people who keep the Torah, and we know there's a Ribbono Shel Olam that's watching us, and etc. And, you know, gave him a little musr there, but fine. So the guy was, you know, very impressed, we said, and they left on very nice terms. Next day, the guy comes back again, he brings the bill, he says, I brought it to the garage, they fixed it, it was 300 shekels. So he says, no problem, takes out his money, 300 shekels, pays him, and he says, okay, thank you. He said, thought that was it, that was the end of the story. What happens? A couple months later, in Elul, he gets a knock on his door, now at home, of course, not vacationing anymore, in his home, he gets a knock on the door, he opens it, and who's standing there? The same guy, was talking with his wife. And he said, oh, Shalom Aleichem, you know, well, what's going on? What do I owe the pleasure? And this couple said, you know, we were so impressed with the way you acted with this whole thing and leaving the note and paying and everything. And so that we started making a cheshbon and we said, you know, we want to be part of it. And we decided to be Choser B'Tshuva. Shows the, what one little headlight can do. Okay. Sedra brings the various chagim we have. So he brings here something about Pesach. There's a maisa brought by the chevre in the ledgers of the chevre kedisha of a town in Poland that was happened the time of the Rebbe Miafta. It was in a town near where the Rebbe Miafta used to live, and there was a Jew over there. There was a Meshumad, right? He gave up his Yiddishkeit. He had a wife and kids, who he left, and he ended up marrying a Goya and had children from her. And he even worked himself up in the echelons of the society, the Goyish society there, and he became like one of the ministers involved there with the decisions in the government or whatever. So one day, it was just before Pesach, and they had a meeting, the king and his ministers, he was, you know, there. And one of the ministers came and said to the king, you know, a terrible, terrible, tragic thing happened. That just the other day, a young girl went to get some water from the well, whatever, and she disappeared. And we did some investigation, and we found out that she was captured by the Jews, who killed her because they wanted to use her blood for matzahs. You know, classical blood libel. So they, the king was like, "Oh, furious! Oh, terrible! We got that's it." And they came to the decision: we have to make gezeirah against a Jew. We have to kill all the Jews in the town. So fine. So next thing they have to do is they have to sign a special form that all the ministers agree, you know, to the decision. So one after the other, they're all signing this paper. And then it came to this former yid, right, Mashumad. It's his turn to sign. So normally, of course, you know, he would sign it. But something happened, and this Ruach Tahara got a hold of him, and he changed his whole suit. What did he do? He said, "Excuse me, I don't agree with this." So he said, "Why? What's going on, man?" He says, "Because I'm telling you, it can't be." He says, "As you know, I used to be Jewish, and I know exactly what goes on with the Jewish, you know, the laws of the Jewish people. And one of the things that a total isser, I mean, totally forbidden for the Jewish people, is blood. It's also the best. So it can't be that they eat their blood in their matzah. Because I'm telling you, it's a lie. And therefore, this whole thing is made up. And I can tell you from first-hand information that it's not Shayach. And therefore, I'm not going to sign this thing because it's not true." Anyways, they saw he was speaking from the heart. And the king said, "Oh, wow, I didn't know that." Yeah. So the king agreed to Mevatel the Gezeirah. And that was the end of that. So as they say, this week's Pirkei Avos, it says, a mitzvah gereres mitzvah. Right, one mitzvah leads to another. Since he did this, this Ruach Tahara, as we say, got a hold of him, and he canceled the Gezeirah. So one thing led to the next, that he decided, that's it, he's changing his life, and he wants to go back to being a kosher yid. So he decided to go, and like we said, nearby was the Rebbe Miafta. So he was going to go to him and try to ask him, Derech HaTshuva, what should he do? So he went to the Rebbe. This was late in the evening. And the Rebbe took one look at who's coming, who's knocking on the door. And he almost fainted. He goes, "You know, it's Meshumad. You know, he's, oh, what does he want from me? You know, is so he said, "Oh, I can't answer the door. I'm an elderly man. I can't do it." Anyway, but he saw that, no, the guy was begging. He says, "Please, Rebbe, open up." He saw that it was not... So he let him in, and he told him the story. He told him what happened, and how he saved the Jewish people, and now... So he said, "But Rebbe," he says, "you know, I want to do tshuva, but I have a big problem." He says, "What's that?" And he says, "Well, because I left my wife and kids, a Jewish wife and kids, and I ended up marrying this Goya, and I have kids from her, so what am I supposed to do? I have kids, and what can I do?" So the Rebbe said, "Listen, don't worry, you just... do what you have to do. Do your, you know, your tshuva, whatever. And then Hashem yazor. Hashem will help you. You'll see." So the Rebbe told him exactly what he has to do, what he has to say, or whatever is a process of tshuva. And he said, "Okay." And sure enough, he got started. Lo and behold, a couple of weeks later, what happens? The city's in big shock. His house went on fire, and his goyish wife and kids were all killed in the fire. So. Obviously took that as a siman min hashamayim. He says, "This is it. You know, that's what he's been davening for." And now he was able to go back to his original wife, Jewish wife and kids, which he did. And in the end, they became a complete bal tshuva. Okay. Was a... says on the pasuk "Usmachtem," a nice little maisa. Once Rav Yecheskel Avramsky, he was once taken us walking in the street in the Beit Vegan, Yerushalayim, and he was walking with other rabbanim, whatever, and he came across a little girl, a 5-year-old girl, who was crying on the side of the road. So he could just say, "Okay, a little kid crying, you know, who cares?" But no, he said, "Wait," and he went over to the girl, and he says, "What's wrong? What's wrong, little girl?" And so she did. She was. She sees this, you know, big rub. You know, she just didn't want to talk. You know, so nothing. You know, but he didn't. He didn't take no phrase. "No, what is it? What's wrong? Tell me." Anyway, so finally she opened up to him and said, "Well," he said, "my mother brought me a new skirt, and I wore it today for the first time. And one of my friends, girlfriends, said it's not a nice skirt. And so I'm upset, I'm crying because of that. So Abramsky says to the girl, he says, listen, he says, I just want to tell you that what that girl told you was not true. He says, very nice skirt. And I want you to go to that girl and tell her that Rav Abramsky said it's not true, that it's a nice skirt. So the girl said, okay, fine, cheered her up, and he left. Fine, so one of the Rabbanim that were walking with Rav Abramsky says, Rebbe, Tori v'tzarech limud, he says, I don't understand. He says, every minute the Rebbe is important. And you just took 5 minutes of your valuable time, where you could have been, thinking, talking in Torah, whatever, and you throw up with this little five-year-old girl that's crying because of her skirt. Rebbe, what's shot? So he answered the following. He says, we're all looking forward to the time when the Mashiach comes. And it says in the Navi that when the Mashiach comes, it says, Yimcha Hashem Elokim Dima Mi'al Kol Panim. And Hashem is going to erase tears Mi'al Kol Panim, from all faces. He says, what was that supposed to mean? Hashem's going to erase tears from Mi'al Kol Panim, from all the faces. What's all the faces? So he says that when the Mashiach comes, there's going to be so much simcha that nobody's going to be crying. There's going to be no tears on any face. He said, not even the face of a little five-year-old girl. So he said, we're asked, Hashem wants us to try to emulate him. And just like Hashem is going to wipe away the tears from all faces, even little girls, so too, that's what I just tried to do, to emulate Hashem. And I also tried to take away the tears from even this little girl. Maisa with it's here beyond Shabbos, beyond Shabbos, that Rav Moshe Halberstam, he tells over of his grandfather, who was Rav Shalom Moskowitz, who was the Admor Mishatz, and he was a Talmid of the Marsham Mibirjan. And the story goes that Rav Shalom Moskowitz, he says he was very, very close to the Marasham. And he used to go into him anytime he wanted, ask him shailas, anytime, even when the family wasn't even allowed to go into him, he went in. So once, it was Friday afternoon, Erev Shabbos, and Rav Shalom went into the Marasham and to ask him some shailas. And the Marasham was busy writing some tshuvas or whatever. And he said, excuse me, Rebbe, I have some questions to ask you. And he ignored him. He says, Rebbe, I have some... Ignored him, didn't look up, didn't just totally ignored him. As much as he tried, he was very unusual, because he always gave him respect, help them, give him answers, questions, whatever. He never, ignored him. And here he's ignoring him. So, Shalom said, I was, a little put back, but okay, I didn't understand. Finally, after Shabbos, he says, the Marsham calls me in, and the Marsham didn't answer. So finally, after Shabbos was over, the Marsham called Rav Shalom in. He said, listen, I want to explain to you what happened on Erev Shabbos. Why I ignored you. He said, because of this very, very similar thing once happened to me. He said, I was very close to Shlomo Kluger. And same thing like you, anytime I wanted to go into Rav Kluger and ask him questions, whatever, he always gave me the time of day. Once I came into him, exactly the same thing, on Erev Shabbos, Friday afternoon, and I asked a question to ask him, and he ignored me. Exactly the same thing has happened to me and you. He ignored me. And I tried to get his attention, nothing. So afterwards, he explained to me what happened. He said, when I go to the mikvah on Erev Shabbos, and once I go into the mikvah, I have this Ruach Tahara comes into me on Erev Shabbos, and it helps me have Havana, understanding in the Torah that I the rest of the week I don't have. Dafka Erev Shabbos, after I go to the mikvah, the Ruach Tahara comes on me. And therefore, he says, I take advantage of every second on Friday afternoon to write the most difficult sugyas, tshuvas, whatever they have. I save them dafka for then, because that's the time when I have the more understanding than I do the rest of the whole week. Mamela, I don't have time to answer Shalom. Every second is precious because Friday afternoon only lasts so long. So that's why I didn't answer. That's where Rav Shlomo Kluger answered me, said the Marsham. And he said, if I said back to Rav Shalom Moskowitz, he says, so too. Same thing. After I heard that, I said, hey, you know, I'm going to try that. And ever since, I've been going, after I go to the mikvah, I also set my special learning Seder Friday afternoon, with also my difficult challahs that I have to look into. And that's what happened. You came in, he said, and asked me, when I was also busy, exactly like it happened with me and my Rebbe. So we see here something interesting that Dafka Friday afternoon, when everybody's busy, and that's the most opportune time to sit down and learn. And he says it makes sense because we know that Zelu Mazeh Asalokim. He says Dafka, you know, when it's because it's such an opportune time to learn, such a special time to be learning. That's when the Yetzer Hara comes in, and you're busy with this, and you're busy with that, you're running late, and dun, you don't have time to learn. Why? Because that's the Yetzer Hara. Yes, there always has to be a balance. Whatever it is, Kedusha has to be a balance of Tuma as well. So because of you can tell because it's such an opportune time to learn. That's why it's also the time when it's the biggest, usually biggest balagan. So it's Hashem. We should see the time when Hashem should be met. Take off, moche, all the tears, mi'al kol panim. We should have simcha and celebrate all the chagim that we mentioned in the sedra, specifically with the base of Migdash, shafer the korbanos, and the time when the time comes of Bias Kol Tzedek, Bimhir Bimeinu, Amen.